Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
The Book of Romans, chapter 3. We're going to read Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Here's the word of God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Let's pray. Father, we want to behold your glory. We want to be overwhelmed by the glory of your love for us, by your glory of righteousness, holiness. So would you please restore our heart? We want to be tuned to the heaven. Our mind and heart must be heavenly. So would you please help us to listen to your voice, to follow the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to love you more. We want to worship you. So please help us, enable us to listen to the voice of Christ. We pray for the sake of Christ. Amen. It is chapter 3 of the book of Romans. So obviously we haven't studied chapter 1 and 2, 3 until, you know, verse 21. So far, Paul has been trying hard to convince people, or his audience or readers, that everyone is guilty. It doesn't matter if you are religious or non-religious, both are guilty. It doesn't matter how much you know the Bible, you are guilty. Also, you are saying that you don't have anything to do with Christianity or religion. Okay, you are guilty as well. Oh, Paul is saying that, okay, that you want to put your good deeds before God. Let me keep saying over and over, you are guilty and guilty. So every man in the world is accountable to God. None is righteous. There's no one who does good deeds before God. Everyone is under the wrath of God. But that's the beginning of our text. Paul says, but he cannot wait to say, but. But here's the good news for you. You are under the wrath of God, but here is your salvation. God has revealed his righteousness to you in the death of Christ. But God wants to save you. The righteousness of God is something that is essential or necessary or required to our salvation. So let's focus on this term, the righteousness of God, tonight. I want to study this term, the righteousness of God, from the three perspectives. First, from the perspective of God. Second, from the perspective of Christ. Thirdly, from our perspective. Very simple, God, Christ, and we. Firstly, let me read verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So we have to know that from the beginning that God is righteous. God is righteous. He is right and just and true in his being, in his nature. And whatever he does is right. He is true, he is just, he is right, he is correct in everything that he does. But what Paul is trying to say is that that very righteousness of God is the only way for our salvation. Then what does it mean exactly? Like, how does it apply to us? So let me continue to read. It is verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me read again. Let's pay attention to the tense of the verbs. For all sinned, past, and fall short of the glory of God, present tense. So at this moment, we, sinners, fall short of the glory of God and are justified. It's present tense, it's present passive. And actually, a better translation would be, we are being declared righteous by his grace. So what does he say? All people, including us, sinned, and we are sinners, but we fall short of the glory of God at this moment. But at the same time, we are declared, we are announced, we are proved that we are righteous. That's what Paul says. That very righteousness of God is counted as our own righteousness, even though we are still sinful. It's very important. In Christ, we are measured up, not based upon our own sinful heart, but based upon God's own righteousness. Even though we are ungodly and unrighteous at this moment, in Christ, we are completely righteous. Then, if we are honest with ourselves, the question arises, is that a righteous act? Is it just? Is it right to do that? We are sinners, but why should we be declared righteous? How can we harmonize those two different facts? But Paul says, yes, it is a demonstration of his righteousness. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just, or he might be righteous, and that he might be the justifier of the one, or he might be the one who declares righteous those who have faith in Christ. So what Paul is teaching us is that according to his righteousness, he has to remain righteous, okay? At the same time, according to his righteousness, he has to make the unrighteous sinners righteous. So we have to make sure that the righteous God has done a righteous thing for us in pursuit of his righteousness. Does it make sense? It is a righteous act of God. It is a perfectly just for him to do that. Let me read verse 20 and verse 21 together. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God is available to us apart from the law. Then what does the law in this phrase, apart from the law, mean? And by the context, it means that it is the works of the law. In other words, the righteousness of God has been manifested now apart from the works of the law. So God is righteous. So he has to be faithful to his promise. He has to be faithful to his eternal counsel. He has to remain faithful to the everlasting covenant. So now he wants to declare that we are righteous. It's totally dependent upon his faithfulness. We didn't do anything good, but because he's so righteous, he has to declare that we are righteous because the promise, the covenant that he made with us cannot fail in his heart. Then, what is his righteous work? Let me read again, verse 24. We, sinners, are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Do you see that? God's righteous work is that he abandons his only begotten Son to die for us. But how, like, would you abandon your beloved son or daughter in order to achieve your enemy? Would you be comfortable if you had to watch your beloved child dying? But that's what Paul says. It was a demonstration of his righteousness. He had to do that. Why? Let me just quote. I cannot find a better answer, actually. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Did you hear that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not fail, will not despair, will not be damned forever, but will have eternal life. His righteousness and his love caused him to give us a gift, which is our salvation. So I want to make sure that it was completely his own work. We didn't do anything. We did not contribute to his work. Because he's so righteous, because he's so loving, he had to abandon his only begotten Son for us. So let's make sure that the righteous God has done a righteous thing or act for us in pursuit of his righteousness. Now I want to move on to the second point of the sermon. Now I want to observe the righteousness of God from the perspective of Christ. I'm going to read again verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, or the works of the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. It is based upon the work of Christ, not based upon our own works. Paul says, the law and the prophets bear witness to the righteousness of God, which can be received by faith in Christ. In other words, the whole Old Testament bears witness to this righteousness of God, which can be received or achieved only by the faith in Christ. Actually, that's how Paul began this letter, not the book of Romans. So let me quote quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, listen carefully, which he promised beforehand through his prophet in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. Also in Romans 1:17, Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Also right after actually our text from, you know, chapter 4, Paul also brings up Genesis 15 and Psalm 32 to prove or to explain more what he had just taught in chapter 3. So in other words, it's all about Christ. The whole Old Testament, in the 21st century terms, the whole Bible, including, you know, New Testament as well, the whole Bible centers upon Christ. The gospel of Christ centers upon this person. So the gospel for our salvation is not primarily about us. It's about Christ. The gospel of Christ is not about some object or theological concept. It's about a person who is our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to make sure that when we talk about the righteousness of God, Christ is in the center. Christ is in the center of the righteousness of God. Let me continue to read our text. Verse 23, for all have sinned, all sinned and fall short of, let me change the word, all have sinned and lack the glory of God. Did you hear that? All are sinners. All are sinners. We sinned against God. Paul said that's why they lack the glory of God. That was the problem. Sinners are indifferent to the glory of God. We are created in the image of Christ, and we were created to bear the God's image or the glory of God. We were created to display the glory of God, but we lack now the glory of God. We have become ignorant to the glory of God. We have lost the ability to appreciate His glory. We have lost the ability to display His glory through our lives. You know what? That's one of the effects of sin. Maybe that's the most fundamental problem of our sin. Sin, instead of loving God, instead of, you know, treasuring God's glory, instead of rejoicing in His glory, sin changes His glory for what? Other things. That's what Paul explained in chapter 1. Everyone in the world exchanged his glory for idols. That concerned a lot. That concerned Christ. That was the problem. That concerned Christ because that's abominable to God, because that incurs eternal damnation, because sinners belittle God's glory. because sinners dishonor God. But that's abominable to God that concerned Christ. Do you remember how Christ prayed, you know, in John 17? Let me quote, and then you'll maybe remember, some of you, but John 17, 22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them." Did you hear that? "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them." John 17, 24, "Father, I desire that they also may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Right before he was going to die, he prayed for our restoration, the restoration of the glory of God in us. Because we lack the glory of God, and that's abominable to him. That's how Christ prayed for us. So now, do you realize that Christ voluntarily abandoned himself for you? Do you feel the intensity of his prayer for you? Christ wanted to present you blameless. He wanted to cherish you in glory, in splendor. That's why he had to sacrifice everything for you. Christ had to abandon, throw himself away for you. Now, no one can condemn you. Why? Because Christ is fully engaged in your salvation. He put his whole being in your salvation. So no one can condemn you. In Christ, there is no condemnation. How dare even you yourself, how dare you condemn or judge yourself while Christ claims that you belong to him? Christ claims that you belong to him. But now we have to ask ourselves, you know, very simple question actually. Then do I know him? Do I have the faith in him? Do you want to know him? Let's be honest. Do you really want to know him? Do you really want to be, like, you know, kind of hidden by him or wrapped up by him, you know? So you just, you know, you just so happy, you know, when you are cuddling in his heart. But unless you realize the weightiness of your sin, unless you realize the heaviness, weightiness, the same thing, of your sin, unless you are convicted of your sin, you may not feel real when it comes to the death of Christ. The death of Christ may not feel real to you. The death of Christ may not mean much to you. But here's the gospel calling. If you want this, repent of your sins. Very simple. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ and reach out your empty hand and say to him, "Lord, I have nothing good in me. I am a sinner. Here's my empty hand, and fill me with your forgiveness, with your love." That's what faith means. The righteousness of God can be received by faith in Christ. Faith is not our own work. It is our empty hand reaching out to the Almighty God and saying that, Lord, have mercy upon me. I don't have anything to claim my salvation, but here's my empty hand. That's all I can say. I don't deserve your love, but the blood of Christ has been shed for me. I believe in the truth. Receive me and forgive me. Now, lastly, I want to move on to the, you know, last section. It's more like application, actually. Let's observe the righteousness of God, you know, from our perspective. I like to ask many questions, as you know. So, another question: how do you define what it means to preach the gospel? My answer changes all the time, but here's my personal answer tonight. It is to boast in Christ. To preach the gospel means to boast in Christ. That's how Paul preached the gospel. You know, chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed. In other words, I boast in him. He's my pride. He's my pride. He's my prize. He's my honor. I'm not ashamed. I cannot be ashamed. I boast in him. In our text, chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. If you read or study carefully, you know, book of Romans, the letters of Galatians, you will notice that, you know, Paul has some habit to bring up the issue of our boasting in connection with our salvation. It's quite interesting, actually. He keeps saying boasting, boasting, boasting here and there, here and there, when he explains about our salvation or his righteousness. Then the question is, why is it like that? I believe it's because what you boast in is actually what defines who you are. Let me say again. What you boast in is what defines who you are. So you find your identity or your self-worth in what you boast in. I think it's very important, or extremely important, because in a sense, that's what worship is about. We find ourselves in Christ. We boast in Christ, and the righteousness of God transforms us into boasting in Christ. The righteousness of God transforms us into boasting in him. So nevertheless, there may be some objection like this. Like somebody, I don't know. Like, I don't care about this, you know, theological, you know, concept of righteousness of God, you know. I'm okay, even though I have not learned about the righteousness of God. I'm okay. I live the way I live. I'm a Christian. I'm okay. It doesn't have to have much to do with me. Then my answer would be, oh, really? Oh, really? Very simple. Don't you want to know if your life is worth something? Don't you want to know if you are worthy to be accepted? Okay? If you are honest with yourself and look back on the trace of your whole your life, then you will know that you have been pursuing something constantly, which is proving yourself to be acceptable or validated. Let me say one more. You have been trying so hard to achieve something that makes you feel a sense of self-worth or self-value. So it relates all the, it affects all the areas of your life. Very simple, your career, your hobbies, or your relationships with family, relatives, and friends, or even dates, and your, what else? And literally everything, actually. In other words, everyone is seeking righteousness. Everyone is seeking justification. Everyone wants to be accepted by something. Everyone wants to prove the worth of their existence. Actually, that's another way of explaining the righteousness. So that's why I say it is kind of application section. But the Bible teaches us that, you know, saying, stop it. You cannot justify your own value by your own effort. As you keep doing it, you are pushing yourself into misery more and more. So I'm going to give you three applications. I'm not going to talk about our career thing, so other things, three applications. First, let's probe into our heart. As you know, from time to time, like, why do you become, like, worried? Why do you become shy or fearful or insecure or inadequate in your life? The answer is that because you are constantly looking at yourself. In other words, you are constantly, you know, trying to find some righteousness in you. You want to boast in yourself. But the problem is that over time, you have figured that there's nothing in you which is permanent or complete, pure, good, excellent that you can boast about. You want to boast in yourself, but you have figured out that you're not much. You're not much. So what's the option? That you have to disguise yourself. You have to blind yourself. That's why you become sometime, from time to time, you know, worried or insecure, inadequate, even shy. Because you are watching, you know, yourself in you. That's first application. Secondly, about relationship, we can apply this, you know, to any relationships. So, but I'm going to say, just as an example. So let's say, hypothetically, you live your life for your children. Or more, you live your life for your children. Then here's the problem. You probably think that you are worth something because your children justify your existence. Your children are supposed to make you feel like you are valuable. In reality, the problem is that you are destroying them and yourself because you cannot help but manipulate your children to find joy, happiness, or love only in you. You cannot avoid hiding your sins or mistakes from them. In reality, actually, you are worshiping your children, and you are making your children worship you because you find your identity in them, and you're making them to find their identity in you. Does it make sense? As I said, you can apply this to any relationships. Thirdly, what about our just, you know, picture, regular picture of our Christian life? It's a little bit tricky, but There are too many different forms of religious duties which can be or wants to be replaced in the place of God's righteousness. For example, you may try to justify yourself with a certain religious ethics. Okay, some practices. Like there are some things to do, not to do, and you want to justify or prove that you are worthy or worth something by your keeping, you know, some specific religious practices. Or you may want to try to prove yourself to be worthwhile in certain theological codes. As you study the Bible or whatever, as you study theology, you want to find that you are, you know, worthy or you are worth something as you hold on to some specific doctrines. And lastly, you may want to justify yourself with some uncontrolled religious passions, like you want to find like some mystical or per se spiritual experiences in your life, and you put the spiritual experiences over the Bible, and as you are doing that, you boast in yourself. You just announce to others that I have more intimate relationship with God because now I can hear some spiritual voices from God. I can understand some spiritual mystical things. As you are doing that, you boast in yourself. What's the common thing of what I just said? It is that there is no blood of Christ. That's the common point. They don't boast in Christ. The death of Christ is not the center of their Christian life. So I want you to, you know, maybe develop, you know, those three applications and to apply to your daily life. The righteousness of God is not something which is vague or philosophical or theological concept. It is real. We have to find our identity only in the righteousness of God, and that righteousness of God transforms us into boasting in the blood of Christ. I want you to experience this freedom. I want you to experience this amazing grace of God which has been stored for you. As I was preparing for this sermon, one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament came to my heart. It is very personal to me, actually, because I first read this passage when I was in a one-month-long, you know, army, you know, training session. So actually, I still remember vividly because I read the Bible before a lot of unbelievers, you know, meditated. They're kind of teased me, whatever, something. So, but I didn't care. I just read. But God was so gracious at that time. So I want to share with you. But you may say, what's the connection suddenly with our text? I'm going to read anyway. So it's a little bit long, so forgive me. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. Listen carefully. Because you are precious in my eyes. And you are honored by me. And I love you. How can you not boast in him? He says he loves you. How can you not boast in him? His perfect righteousness has become yours. He died for you. Have you ever thought about it? The everlasting God, the Creator, died, gave himself up for you. My just exhortation for you, flee to him. Flee to him and be hidden in him. And he's going to say to you, I am yours and you are mine. Before I close, I want to ask you this question. Do you love him? Do you really want to please him? Are you willing to sacrifice anything for him? You can do only as you boast in Christ. As you do, you uphold the law. That's the last sentence of our text. As you do, you uphold the law. Paul confessed that, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to the world. Far be it from me that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because only in the cross I find my identity. Only in the cross I know who I am. Only in the cross I am found by him. And only in the cross I can boast in him. Shall we pray?
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.